Our lesson this morning is out of Ephesians 5, 1-6, living in selfless love toward fellow believers. Jesus claimed that our testimony as his own before the world is based on our love for one another. In John 13, 35, he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Accordingly, it is always edifying to have a clarification of the expression such love might have that we can use a practical guideline for loving one another. And Ephesians 5, 1-6 provides us that clarification. It's interesting, the Bible's view of love is often very, very different from the world. The world has an awkward and often a distorted view, but the Christian view of love, especially Christian, the love for Christians amongst one another, it's a completely different concept than what the world often has. Well, I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into the ministry of his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your love for us, exhibited in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the earth to die on the cross in our place. By faith in him, we might have eternal life and sonship with you and blessing. We thank you for the way you demonstrated your love to us in Christ, and we ask that as we cover this lesson this morning that deals with brotherly love amongst Christians, that we might comprehend what the scope of that is and the depth and apply it for effectiveness in relating to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Ephesians 5, 1-6. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear or beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all immoral uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becomes saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not edifying, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these very things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Okay, there's a lot here. Ephesians 5, 1-6 in the King James Version describes what Paul in Ephesians 5, 2 introduced as the believer's walk in love. And it gives practical advice as to what such love will produce in one's life. Specifically, every believer should imitate his spiritual heavenly Father, God the Father, and walk in love as he has richly expressed his love to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I think it's always remarkable when I look at these verses where he says, "Therefore be followers of God as dear children, as beloved children." Often people view God as something who is distant, who's up there, he's a creator, he's great, and that's all true. But he's also our Father. He's our heavenly Dad in a very real sense. And he views us as his beloved children. So it's very imperative that we relate to him as such. And he wants us to view him as such. He wants us to view him as someone who genuinely loves us, just like a father loves his own children. And so he wants us to be relaxed in his presence. But then he wants us also to function on this earth as though we are his beloved children. Specifically, every believer should imitate his spiritual heavenly Father, God the Father, and walk in love as he has richly expressed his love to us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, the conjunction "and" that begins verse 2 can actually be rendered "that is," since it begins a description showing how a believer is to imitate God, and that is by walking in love. In other words, I can translate this: "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children," that is, walk in love, "as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling savor." Now, in particular, we are to love one another in a self-sacrificing way, just as Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as an acceptable offering to the Lord. In effect, the believer should be prepared to give up his own human life, if necessary, for fellow Christians. This verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is the epistle, the first epistle of John at the back of the Bible. Chapter 3, verse 16 has always been an amazing verse to me because the Bible here indicates that a Christian should indeed be willing to give his life for his brothers in Christ. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That verse would have had tremendous import in John's day, because that's at the time when Christians were actually being persecuted to death for the faith. So this issue of laying your life down was a very real one for the people to whom John was writing. Now, since the self-sacrificing nature of true love is exemplified in Christ's example on the cross, another way to discern such a love is to give its contrasting opposite, the selfish, sinfulness of his past lost state that the believer is supposed to avoid. So it's interesting how Paul does this. He talks about the true thing, and he says, all right, just so you can get better picture, let me put it against the contrast. Someone has said that one of the best ways to show the beauty of a diamond is to put it over black velvet. Because when you put it over black velvet, the light that is being reflected from the diamond becomes much sharper. You can see the oranges and the purples and all those colors. If you put it over white, you can't see it as clearly. But against the backdrop of what it is not, which is black velvet, the diamond becomes clear. And that's what Paul does here. He puts the black velvet behind what he's been talking about, and it gives us an even sharper picture of what love is by demonstrating the contrast of what it is not. First of all, in following Christ's example of selfless love, we must not tolerate selfish sexual immorality in our Christian walk. The first part of verse 3 is but fornication. That's the word porneia. They get the word pornography from that. But it's immorality in general. A lot of people don't recognize this, but immorality is actually a form of enormous selfishness. Because a person doesn't pay attention to the laws of God, the laws of man, and so forth. He's just out there interested in his own lusts. And so that's why he gets involved in immorality. So this is something that a Christian just simply should not be involved with. I know that the world says today, well, if you really love one another, you should go to bed together, even though you're not married yet. No, the Bible says no, that's just the opposite of true love. True love says you will wait, you will heed the law of God. So I have to keep it in mind. A Christian shouldn't even have this. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll find out that sexual immorality is one of the sins that leads to excommunication of the believer from the church if he's not confessed. Then in following Christ's example of selfless love, we must not tolerate any kind of impurity. This is the word akatharsia, and it represents the general immoral state of the pre-Christian life. You talk about pornography, and talk about homosexuality, whether it's the gay or the lesbian lifestyle. You can talk about some people practice bisexuality and so forth. All sorts of violations of this. That's just something that is not supposed to be part of the Christian life. It is the opposite of love. It's actually self-centeredness. True Christian love is not self-centered. It's concerned about the parties that are around it, the people that are around the Christian. And that's like Jesus Christ. He was concerned about us, so he gave up himself on the cross for us. And that's what a Christian should be like. He should be other people-oriented as far as their needs are concerned. And then following Christ's example of selfless love, we must not tolerate any greed in our walk. The Greek word is pleonexia. I know that the King James translates it as covetousness, but your New International Version actually is closer. It's greed. That's interesting. Greed for possessions, greed for money, greed for just a lot of areas in life. This is something that is self-centered. That's not love. Now, in following Christ's example of selfless love, we must not tolerate obscenity in our walk. The Greek word is eiskrates. I know the King James mentions it as filthiness. The New International Version interprets it as obscenity, but it means shameless talk and conduct. A person can conduct himself in an obscene way. He can dress in an obscene way. He can speak in an obscene way. Something that really, you know, is bordering on or going over the top in regards to what is right and wrong in terms of immorality. Also, in following Christ's example of selfless love, we must not tolerate foolish talk. This is the Greek word morologia. Moros from moron, and logia is a word about a moron, morologia. It means actually stupid words in our walk. The King James Version translates it foolish talking. Your New International Version in the pew mentions foolish talking. These are words that are stupid words, words that make a person look somewhat foolish. So we have to be very careful. We're not supposed to act like that. One of the qualities that God looks for in a Christian is not that he's dignified in an uppity way, but that he conducts himself in a way that calls for respect from other people. We need to be living respectable lives. And that means that people will respect us because of the way we're conducting. If we're acting in ways that are foolish or using just stupid words, even if we're trying to be funny and so forth, that there's a way to be genuinely funny, but you can use words that are cause people to think less of you as a person. We're not supposed to do that. And then in following Christ's example of selfless love, we must not tolerate coarse jesting. This is the Greek word eutropelia, rather vulgar or frivolous wit in our Christian walk. King James Version calls it jesting. The NIV is coarse joking. This is where a person gets to joking and they may make a comment about another person, and it goes way too far in regards to demeaning another person, even though they might mean it in a lighthearted way. We have to be very, very careful. That's not what we're supposed to be saying as Christians. Rather, we must avoid such unedifying acts that harm relationships with fellow Christians, and rather give thanks to the value or for the value of one another. You notice in verse 4, the last part, he says, but rather giving of thanks. I was surprised when I checked the commentary that I use, the Dallas Seminary commentary is the one I use primarily. This was not necessarily giving a thanks to God. This is giving thanks to fellow Christians. Being thankful to another believer for their part or their role in the body or what they mean to us and so forth. This is something that is supposed to be characteristic of people who are truly exhibiting Christian love. Then Paul's admonition on avoiding the vices mentioned in Ephesians 5:3 is strengthened by his claim that people who typically practice them are the unsaved who will not inherit God's kingdom. In verse 5, for this you know that no, and then he uses the word whoremonger, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And this is a play on words that he used back in verses 2 and 3. The immoral, the pornos, which is like, it's actually related to the word porne of verse 3. The impure, akathartos, that's the noun form of akatharsia. And then the greedy person, pleonectus, which is related to pleonexia. Namely, these are folk who look idolatrously to material possessions for fulfillment. They do not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, we have to be very careful here. Some who deny that eternal security exists and so forth says, aha, this is proof positive that if you as a Christian commit immorality or you practice greed, that you lose your salvation and you go to hell. And they'll use a verse like this. What Paul is talking about is people who practice this as a way of life. His whole point is, look, don't you know that people who do those things as a way of life, they go to hell? So stop acting like people who go to hell and act like people who are going to heaven like you are. That's basically what he's saying. In other words, act in your role. He's not putting a threat over the Christian's head that he's going to lose the salvation if he does these things. But he's certainly saying, stop acting like that. You and I have, when we were growing up, our parents would say, don't you know only foolish people do that? Stop it. Stop acting so foolish. Or, you know, only robbers do that, or only bad people do that. So don't do that, do this. And that's basically the point that Paul is making. So Paul warned his Christian readers not to be deceived by words that are empty of content and come from false teachers about such sins. God's wrath is coming on the world because of these vices. So a believer should avoid them in his walk of true selfless love towards fellow Christians. Let no man deceive you, verse 6, with vain or empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So based on God's great grace to us in Jesus Christ, we Christians need to walk in love toward one another. In practical terms, this involves copying Christ's self-sacrificing love and expressing thanks to one another, while not tolerating immorality and greed in relating to each other. And this is the toleration
should specifically be in our own conduct first, before, you know, not tolerating somebody else. God's dealing with how we relate to ourselves, how we control ourselves. So in application, may we rely on the Holy Spirit to practice the walk of love that is taught in Ephesians 5, 1-6. This is interesting. Different view of love than often we think of. But love is much more than just touchiness, feeliness. Love is an attitude where a person is selfless in regards to other people that are around him. And then he functions accordingly. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to start thinking about people who are outside us. Incidentally, this is very, very healthy. When people have been through a traumatic experience, let's say they have faced a loss, where they've lost a loved one, or something traumatic that has happened to them and so forth, let's say one of the most therapeutic things they can do towards their own healing is to turn around and to look for somebody else who is harder up in life than they are. In other words, someone else who's had a rougher time of it than they have. And then minister to help to that person. Because when they minister to help that person, that gives them a sense of values to what they're doing. It also gets them out of their own little world where they're just turning in on themselves and grieving, and gets them to becoming very, very productive. And so it's to our own benefit, too, to be this way, to be selfless when it comes to thinking. This is why Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than to receive, the very real sense. There's a tremendous blessing in that for people if they have the capacity to give. Okay, I will open it up for questions or feedback that you might have. I decided to break the lesson here at verse 6 instead of going on, because when going on, it talks about walking.